Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open to 1 Peter again this morning as we continue reading through 1 Peter at our scripture reading, chapter 2. And I almost got through verse 1 in my layout for teaching, but at that rate, it's going to be a while. Anyway, we'll get there. Some sections go slower than others. Anyway. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And that's used there just as we saw it in the passage we've been working through in our study of faith in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, so that you can carry your salvation to its logical goal and objectives. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to Him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed or put to shame. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. And we'll stop there this morning and pick up next week with verse 18. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful for the grace that you have poured out to us through Jesus Christ our Savior, for the privilege that we have of living a life in response to your truth as believers in Jesus Christ, having placed our faith in His completed work on the cross and all that pours to us and flows to us from that. And we just are so grateful for what we have in Christ. We thank you that we can come before you this morning, study this revelation that you have provided for us, your word, your truth, and especially in an age in which we live, in which there's so much chaos and turmoil out there in man's thinking and viewpoint and pulling everybody in different directions. And we just thank you for the stability and that we have and as we respond to your truth. And we are just so thankful that you have provided us a compass, a standard to guide us as your children in the faith. We thank you that you gave us this standard, this revelation. And we're thankful this morning for the privilege and opportunity to come before you and study these things. And we just pray for those that are here that God the Holy Spirit would provide the insight and understanding that is so necessary to understand what we're working through, recognizing that consistency is key to understanding what your word has to say. We'd also remember and bring before you those of our fellowship with special needs, and we just thank you for your faithful provision for those that have had to have surgery here recently. We just thank you for what you've been doing with in Bob's life as he's dealing with some tough issues there and healing from the surgery that he had. And also remember Les, and thank you for what you have provided him and his recovery from surgery, and Jackie. And we also would remember Caleb and all his special needs that he has. And we just pray that you'd provide for him and his family as they provide for him each day. And we'd also remember Mrs. Erb and her situation. And we just thank you for her faithfulness and fulfilling her responsibilities to teach the youngsters there. And we just pray that you'd provide the strength that she needs at her young age. And we just thank you for her. We'd also remember Shelley, we just pray that you'd provide for her and the insight and understanding that she needs of the gospel, so that and also for her health, we just pray that you'd provide for her. And for our good friend here, John, and we just pray that you'd provide for John and as he recuperates from his surgery, and for Rich and from his surgery last week, we just pray that you'd provide for all these that in their recovery, that in each situation, that they'll look to you for the strength and encouragement each day that they need to deal with the various tests that the surgeries and the recovery entail. Father, we'd also like to bring before you our president and pray that he continue to make good, solid decisions that so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom in this nation. We thank you for those men and women around the world that are serving in uniform this morning, and especially those in harm's way. We just pray that you'd provide for them, strengthen them, and make sure that each one that's positive at God consciousness would get the gospel while they're there in country, which we've seen that so strongly, the impact of the gospel there for these young men. And we just thank you for the freedom, the liberty that we have, so that we can be here this morning unimpeded to study your word, and we just thank you for it. We just pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. In our study that we've been working on in the first hour on Sunday, we've got ourselves, or I got myself into a pickle here doing a different study every lesson, so I chose to do it, so can't complain. But it does present some other issues for me from a preparation standpoint. But and then throwing in my trying to get my First Peter going. But anyway, and when we finish Daniel, got to get Revelation going, which I've already done some of that. But and then when we finish up another one, I'm not sure yet. I'm still working. Anyway. Yeah, we'll be doing somewhere here, Romans, chapter 1, verse 1 through, which we haven't done yet, to make sure that you've got the good, solid foundation. And that we've been through 6, 7, and 8, but we haven't done the first 5 chapters. So, okay, look at Philippians. Finally, we're going to get to the summary of this section. I think I've had it in the notes for 3 weeks now. I think this is the third week for this. But we're going to get there this morning, because that's where we're going to start. But looking back at the basis of what we were looking at the last 2 weeks, with a few rabbit trails, this is a rabbit trail, but anyway, in a sense. Although when you're doing a study like this, which is more of a subject, it's all rabbit trails, but essence. But in verses 12 and 13, really has some important things to say to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Because it's addressed to those who have already placed their faith in Jesus Christ and are believers. Because the focus here is the provision for you today, tomorrow, next week, as a believer in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." He was only there for a short time as he get this church up and running before he got run out of town, actually. And he says, okay, the imperative, command, work out your salvation. Now, he's not telling them, he's addressing believers, remember. He's not telling them to work for their salvation. But as we saw, a good translation of this, which says, carry your salvation, what you have been provided in Christ, when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, when he died for you, when you recognize that, believe that, he says, you take that salvation that he provided you in grace, carry it to its logical goal and objective. Carry it out. Grow and mature in the Word. Take that Word and live it by faith. And he says, the manner in which you do that, he says, is with faith, with fear and trembling. That's not, shaking in your boots and this kind of thing, but a strong desire to do what is right. As you see it flowing from the text of Scripture, what God desires you to do, you want to do that. You desire to, you choose to go His way and not the way of the world, if you will. Then in verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work." And those two infinitives, to will and to work. And anytime, or most every time that you see a verb like that with a to in front of it, to do something, whatever it is, you're looking at an infinitive if they're consistent in their translation, and the New American Standard usually is, pretty much. And that those infinitives go back to the main verb, which is to carry out your salvation and to its logical goal. And this is the logical goal. So that you're willing, desiring, your thinking, your viewpoint is consistent with God's as you're growing in the Word. And then you're applying these things. You're working those things out in your life. Doing that for His good pleasure, His purpose. In other words, we use today the word pleasure for a totally different meaning than it was in when the scripture was actually translated in English originally. And the New American Standard, of course, isn't really that old, but they carried with it the same thing. Purpose, for His purpose, and approval, if you will, as we noted when we come through there. Now let's pull some things together here. See, a couple of things. For the believer, as we've seen in a number of different passages, what is God's desire? That we walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. In other words, Holy Spirit, who indwells everyone for the moment they believe in Jesus Christ, to be empowering the life so that you have the capacity to utilize the truth that you know in your life. And when we're walking by the Spirit and not in standing in contradiction to the will of God, then God is the one who is acting or working through us as we think through the truth and live out the precepts of the Word of God. And all of our volitional choices then are molded by the will of God. And the resulting actions of us as believers take place then as He desires out of obedience to Him. So we have to remember as believers that our spiritual vitality, our energy, our power in our life as believers, it's related to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our life. We go nowhere without an understanding of the Word and the Holy Spirit empowering us. Nowhere in life spiritually. Okay, now, what do we got? 10 things here. Yeah. Some observations here on these two verses. Hopefully pulling some things together and making some application for you. First point, in the life of the positive, advancing believer, the positive, I use that as the one that has a desire for the word of truth. Like we read in 1 Peter 2:2. Like that newborn baby, that youngster wants that milk and fed when it's hungry. Let you know. Well, we should have that same kind of a intenseness for the word as believers. As that positive advancing believer, God is at work in our life, empowering, enabling us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Again, a positive believer is not this, I'm not referring to this positivism that's out there, you know, the stuff like the peddling by this heretic called Schuller in the West Coast with his crystal palace, or any of that kind of stuff. And he's an unbeliever by his own statements. So what I'm referring to is the believer in fellowship who desires to know the Word and to develop a relationship with Christ. That's the positive advancing believer. Growing, maturing. Secondly, it is God the Holy Spirit who will illuminate and reveal to us what the will of God is for us at any given time. God the Holy Spirit. See, he illuminates that truth coming in as you hear it. And also when you have developed a frame of reference of truth, when you need to evaluate things, he pulls up into your thinking the right thing when he's empowering. Now, see, if we were operating under the sin nature, it's all getting distorted. It's gobbledygook. And we're not going to make right applications. There's just no way. But he is the one who will illuminate and reveal to us what the will of God is for us at any given moment, at any time. See, the old Holy Spirit, as we've seen before, when we looked at the categories of faith. One of those was the faith in a context that's referring to what you believe, what you have in your frame of reference, what you know and understand, not what's in the book. That's another category. But what you have and what you know, what you understand. And that's all he has to work with in your life. The doctrine that you have resident, the truth that you have resident, that you've already learned to draw from. That's sort of the repository, if you will, of illuminated truth that you've believed. This is the reason Paul exhorts us so many times to keep on renewing our mind. When I say renewing the mind, automatically you should think, oh yeah, Romans 12:2. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but keep on renewing your mind to his thinking, his viewpoint. And that entails renewing, changing our norms and standards of our conscience, that frame of reference that we function with. So in a very real way, when we're indifferent to the Word of God, indifferent to doctrine, we fail to assemble consistently. We have limited the power of God in our life? What about those areas not directly dealt with Scripture? What about those areas? Well, because you remember, I've drawn up here, I don't know how many times, but the Word of God lays out what we call the directive will of God. And that's the principles, the things in the Word, the commands, the imperatives, all those areas that points us in the direction of what His will is and what His desire for us as believers really is. And of course, there we've got to be careful to rightly divide Scripture so that we're not pulling stuff out of what was addressed to Israel alone or something in the Old Testament and saying, "Ah, oh, this has got to be yours." Now, there's a lot there that applies in the Old Testament, but, you know, we're not bringing any sheep in here this morning and slitting their throats and sacrificing them this morning for a reason. It doesn't apply anymore. When that veil was rent from top to bottom, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, everything in that old covenant was completed. But there's a whole area, I'll exaggerate a little bit there, but an area of freedom where you have the opportunity to utilize your volition to make choices in a number of different directions that aren't, you know, specifically dealt with in Scripture. Paul, in a number of passages in 2 Corinthians and Romans 14 and several places, deals with those areas of freedom or the questionable things or whatever. The thing is, these areas, the decisions we make here, need to be informed. We utilize what we know, the truth of the Word of God, to inform us that in those areas, you know, God isn't concerned about what make of car that you drive, the color of it. I've seen people over the years agonize over those things. What? I don't want to buy the wrong car. It's God's will to get the wrong color. Give me a break. People worry about the insignificant things when the elephants are falling out of the trees. That's what it amounts to. But anyway. But the truth of the Word of God should inform us, if we're thinking, paying attention to what God the Holy Spirit's saying. And see, of course, if we don't have any frame of reference of truth, we don't have the directive will of God out there, we're just wandering around in the soup. It's like trying to drive in a fog. You know, it's dangerous. Or it's like on the racetrack when one of those guys ends up spinning around and tearing up his tires and the smoke is going every which way, and those guys are 180 miles an hour right into that smoke, have no clue where they're going. As a few of them did last night. Next thing you know, they had 10 cars ready for the junkyard. I just would like to have what those things were worth. But anyway. Point three. God works in us, stirring us through the new man. The new man is what is being constructed in you with the Word of God. See, Paul uses terms for building related. Oikodomeo, building a structure in your soul with truth. And we saw it in Ephesians chapter 2. We need to build. The foundation, of course, is Christ when we believed in Jesus Christ. But we build on that foundation a structure, metaphorically or figuratively, in our soul with truth, doctrine. And, you know, most believers, unfortunately, have a pretty mediocre building. And it wouldn't pass code, from God's standpoint anyway. And they wonder why they're not prepared when they're facing a tough test. But God works in us, stirring us through the new man, the new conscience that we're building with the truth, so that we have the capacity there to make choices, do what we ought, in other words. Many, unfortunately, many believers, true believers now in Christ, don't have a whole lot of building materials in that building. And it's sad. Because what do we know? Is God limited in what he's doing for us? What are we seeing in our study of God in the second hour? No. We haven't got to a lot of the good stuff yet, but he's not limited. The limitation factor is our volition. Are you going to choose to respond to the truth or not? Are you going to take it in? Are you going to believe it? Point four. Simply to know what is right, and even to desire to do the right thing. Having the indwelling Holy Spirit isn't enough. That's not enough. He's got to be empowering. You can have a whole frame of reference of truth, but if you're operating under the sin nature, you put it back in rulership, you're functioning with those desires, it ain't going to work. That was really the subject of Romans 7, when he makes the point that not only does living on a, or trying to operate on a law performance type system doesn't work, but also just having a strong desire to do what is right by itself doesn't cut it. And that's when he moves on in chapter 8 to say, you know, it's tied to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And when he's empowering, you've got that frame of reference of truth, then you are able to carry out the will of God in your life and have impact for him. And point five, I just add, we must make the overt application of the truth that we know. And that was the whole point of Romans chapter 6 from verse 11 following in the rest of the chapter. And we looked at that some in that during the last few weeks. But Romans chapter 6. Don't put that thing in rulership. It's been dealt with when you believed in Jesus Christ. You've been separated from the power of that sin nature. It doesn't have to rule anymore. How about utilizing the provision that's yours? Point 6. To work, as he talks about there in verse 13, to work indicates that we are to have production in our life, to bear fruit in our life. And this refers to, as I use the term, right here, DGP, divine good production. And as opposed to human good production, which takes you nowhere, man's impressed with that stuff, but God isn't. This one is operating, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This one is minus the Holy Spirit and plus the sin nature ruling. See, this human good flows from sin nature when it's ruling. See, not everything that comes from the sin nature when it rules is sin and evil. And as Paul makes clear, Titus and prophet Isaiah makes clear that our righteousnesses, our human righteousnesses, have been rejected. And see, that's all those human work stuff, been rejected. Point 7. There's an illustration we can use. We are to be like a plant that grows, flowers, and sets fruit. Now, any kind of analogy used, if you carry it to extremes, you're going to find areas that will break down. But there's some interesting analogy here to the believer and a plant that grows, flowers, and sets fruit. And usually runs in that category. even the vegetables or whatever, and even some of those that are, who cares if they grow or not, but if you like me, a lot of them I don't care for, but I should, but I don't. So, but they see, that's my problem. Now, let's with point eight, we make an application of this analogy with the believer. Just as we noted in 1 Peter 2:2, we should have that strong desire to grow, just like that newborn babe. See, that's the first thing we need to focus on, growth. We need to always be growing up spiritually, or in other words, in the faith, advancing in the faith. God will provide the necessary resources for anyone who is positive and desiring to know the Word of God. And this is establishment of what I refer to as the MPR, your most pressing responsibility as a believer. And that's related to what Peter makes in the last verse, the last exhortation that he gives in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 18, that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's all related to knowing the book, taking in that truth, being illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. Now, you can sit and read day after day, cover to cover, but if God the Holy Spirit isn't empowering, forget it. You're going to have the wrong view of what you're looking at, unfortunately. See, the growing phase, this is the stage where we're learning what the will of God is, what His desire for each of us is in any situation that we might face. What about the flowering stage? Well, along with our growth is an increasing desire to do what is right, what is consistent with our new nature. We're new creations in Christ. We need to be developing our relationship with Christ. That should be on the front burner, if you will, of our desires. And our positive volition will be reflected in the manner that we handle the day-to-day tests of life as we maintain that relationship, that fellowship with Him. And that's why the first study we did as we come together as a group was to focus on Christ, the Christ-centered life, and of course there's no greater passage dealing with that than Romans 6, 7, and 8, and that's why we did that. And then, of course, going from the growth, the flowering, to the fruit. This is the divine good production. The divine good production in the life of the believer. And that's, divine good production is possible irregardless of the external pressures and tests that you may be going through. And we saw that extensively in the first chapter of James. We will see it more also back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, down through there when we get there. See, that's one thing that I don't really need to worry about is repetition, because as we keep plugging through Scripture, it takes care of itself. It'll do it automatically as we plug along. And your issues that you have that you need to will be taken care of if you're consistent in taking in, because I've seen over the years example after example where people have come to me and says, how'd you know what my problem was today? Well, I didn't. I'm just teaching through the text. And the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it takes care of the issues when you're paying attention under the ministry of God and the Holy Spirit. Point nine, the whole activity of learning what the will of God is, and then acting on it, fulfills God's purpose, His plan for you. And it pleases God when the believer, you or I, do this consistently. This is the kind of thing that will become an increasing reality as we are more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But that comes as what? from taking in the truth. Thinking about it. Not just, oh yeah, that sounds nice. Think about it. Where does it fit in everything? And 10, God is not pleased and his purpose is not fulfilled when negative volition, when we reject truth, when that attitude reigns in our life. And we can, 1 Corinthians 10:5, here, once again, God the Holy Spirit prompts Paul to go back to the Israelites and use them as an example, just as he mentions in Romans 15:4. Those things are written, those things in the Old Testament, for you as believers, so that you won't, as you understand what went on and the whole perspective there, you don't make the same mistakes. For your instruction, it says. But he says here, talking about their situation. Well, let's start back in chapter, in the verse, first verse. Get the flow of the context there. We don't see the whole thing. It says, for I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. In other words, I don't want you to be ignorant. Because you are. I've got to straighten you out here. That our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Talking about the Exodus. They were all there, under the cloud, under the protection of the Shekinah glory. And all were baptized, identified with Moses in the cloud. Baptized means to be identified with. Doesn't necessarily mean dunked in a tank or sprinkled or whatever. Totally identified with is what is in view. Identified here with Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock. They had the provision straight from the God of Israel, Yahweh, the exclusive name of God, as we've seen, which followed them, and the rock was Christ. I mean, he makes it clear it was Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. Nevertheless, verse 5 tells us, with most of them, God was not well pleased. How many of those that came out across that Red Sea ended up going into the land? Two. And we've got millions coming out there. And there was many more born during that time frame. But the ones that came out, the adults over 20, two. Wow. That's what he's talking about here. They were negative, whiny, drove Moses up the wall. I can understand that. Anyway, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. He dealt with it. He disciplined them over and over again. And verse 6 says, now this happened as an example for us, that we should not crave evil things. Now we know, because we've been through the study, that sin nature and its desires, that's real, that's there, we've been separated from its power. The moment we believed in Jesus Christ, we were separated from that power. Doesn't have to rule, but we can put it back into rulership. Of course, how do we get back in the right deal? If we've done that, simple. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, if the Holy Spirit is quenched or grieved, forget it. He's not empowering. And that sin nature is back in rulership, motivating you in the wrong directions in your life. And really, we could expand on the why by going to Hebrews. And we will expand on this later, because we'll do a whole section here on chapters 3 and 4. But in verse 2 of chapter 4, really gives us the mechanic. what happened. It says, for indeed, if we have had good news preached to us, we've had that word communicated to us. It was taught. We were taught. Just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them. It was no benefit to them because it was not united with faith. Not mixed with faith. They didn't believe it. And those who heard. That's the key. Mixing it with faith. Believing it. Making it a part of your conscience, your frame of reference, however you want to refer to it. The same thing down in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 38. When he says here, but my righteous one shall live by faith. The believer shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, doesn't say lose your salvation. You can't do that anyway, but it's a third class condition which says that if there, because maybe you'll choose to reject the truth and put that sin nature back in rulership, my soul has no pleasure in him during that time that that sin nature rules. Now, back before we got into the Philippians aspect, we were made the point related to biblical faith is non-meritorious. Biblical faith is non-meritorious. Why? Why is that a true statement? It's non-meritorious. It's not a biblical faith is not on the basis of works, in other words. Because all the merit in the faith is in the object of the faith. In salvation, it's Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, where he died for you. He paid the penalty for you. Was judged in your place. And when you believe that, bingo, you have an eternal future with him. Your sin is forgiven. You're entered into union with Christ. Identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to walk in newness of life, a new creation in Christ, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all kinds of things. In fact, Dr. Schaefer years ago, in his systematic theology, laid out there in one section there, 36 things that happen at the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. 36 things. As a believer, that faith, what's the object of that faith? It's got to be the word of truth. And it has the merit, the truth, the revelation of God. It's from the source of him who is total truth or veracity, as we will see. So when you have faith in the word as a believer, in the final bottom line analysis, who gets the glory? You? Not a whit. It's the object of the faith. Actually, God does, because he's the one that's the provider of the revelation. Faith, get down to it, trying to make it as simple as I can. It's a way of thinking, as we've seen, a disposition, a way of thinking, which allows God to provide for you because of who and what he is, and to motivate you as a believer, a new creation in Christ, to go in the direction that he desires us to go, to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, oh my goodness. Somebody set the clocks ahead. Oh, well. A couple of illustrations here just to kind of pull things together in your thinking, hopefully. As we think about faith, which is the whole focus of the subject, will you trust me? The challenge of living the Christ-focused life, the faith life. Whenever you sit down, you came in this morning, found your slot, and most people find the same slot every time. Just like cows in a barn, you know. I remember as a kid, going up to my uncle's farm up on upstate New York. And, of course, Uncle Ernie, neat guy, one of my mother's five brothers. He had this barn full of cows, Jerseys and Guernseys, the ones with the high buttermilk fat. But anyway, every cow had a name, and he knew which name. Boy, he could tell you which cow, what that cow's name was when it came through that barn, and each one of those cows knew where it was to go. He didn't have to tell it. It went to the same stall every time. Once in a while, somebody would get straight, and he'd point them in the right direction, but usually, no problem. And it was fun to watch. But anyway, it's a little guy. I mean, this is way back. We stopped there once when I was in the service, and my two older daughters were just little ones. And he just had some calves. One of those cows had some calves and twins and stuff. And boy, they were impressed with that stuff. Weren't impressed with the smells of the barn, but they, you know. Anyway. He's now face-to-face, so, and has been for quite a while. But neat guy. I always enjoyed Uncle Ernie. I don't remember. I think he was one of Mom's younger brothers, if I remember, but in the hierarchy there, whatever. But when you came in here, found your stall, got in that chair, you demonstrated that you believed that chair would hold you up when you plopped down in it. You placed your faith in that chair. When you brought that chair and your posterior together so that you could rest this morning, but you know, you aren't really sitting there on your faith. Your faith doesn't hold you up. The chair does. So who is to be congratulated so that you're not laying on the floor? The chair. Or we might even carry it to the one who made the chair, but your faith in that chair glorifies the chair or its creator. Likewise, biblical faith simply allows God to be God in our life. It brings God into action in our life. And it glorifies Him, not us. Faith is non-meritorious. It's not a work. And remember we saw from Romans 4:16, it is salvation is by faith. The whole Christian life is by faith because that is the grace way. The only way that's by grace. Then we can also go to another illustration with a car. If you had, which most of us don't have, and I don't think I would buy one. I got an argument with my son one time here a while back. He wouldn't have anything but a straight stick. I says, well, just wait. One of these days, you'd get tired of, you know, all the time there, especially in the traffic there in Boston. You know, nope, hasn't got it yet, so. I says, boy, I wouldn't buy a stick anymore. Got to have that slush-o-matic, you know. Getting lazy in my old age, I guess. And I used to love to drive those, you know, four on the floor, Oldsmobile engine in an old Ford, you know, that kind of stuff. I was there once as a young guy. But anyway, before I digress here, but you've got to get that power of that engine, whatever it is, to the rear wheels. And so, if you've got a stick, it's the clutch and transmission and drive shaft, and it gets you that power back to the wheels. It's moving you down the road. But you get down the road not just by the engine or the wheels, but by that which relates them together. That's the part. That's the faith aspect. That's what faith is designed to play in our life as Christians, to pull it all together in our life. Get us going in the right direction, moving in the right direction that God desires us to go. Now, if we have a slush-o-matic, then, of course, you replace the clutch and But anyway, same thing. Faith has always got to have a valid object. That's what's important. That's why biblical information, truth, is so important to us as a believer. It brings one's faith to bear on the right object of faith, the truth or divine viewpoint, no matter what area of life is involved. Faith in the wrong object is worse than no faith at all, because it's going to take you in the wrong direction in life. And Paul kind of points this out using resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. When he's challenging some of them, he says, beginning in verse 12, says, now if Christ is preached, first class condition, and he is preached, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no... Now, the if here is what they classify as a debater's first class. He's assuming this for the basis of argument's sake, okay? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. But he just made the point that Christ has preached that he's raised from the dead. But he says, okay, but if we preach that he's not raised, okay, that there's no resurrection, not even Christ has been raised then. Think about the implications, he says. And if, again, the first class debaters, Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It's empty. It's useless. And your faith is also empty, useless, or as they've translated here, vain. Verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. Remember, this is he's arguing with the Greeks here, debating, and a debater's that name, you know, that there is no resurrection. What's the implications of that? Okay? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. It's meaningless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. No hope for them. As we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, there is. See? But he's doing the argument here. What are the implications if you say, no resurrection? And there's many out there today would argue that. No resurrection, Christ. We'll find his bones one of these days. Not hardly. Verse 18, that those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. No faith, faith in the wrong object, has some strong implications, as he points out there in his debater's argument with the Greeks. Greeks were impressed with real fancy logic and arguments and this kind of stuff. Three things that a valid object of faith must have or must be. Three things. And I'll just introduce these, and then we'll break these things down and go through the verses next week. We don't have time for that. Unfortunately, I had... Yes, well, anyway. It must be able and free to save and provide. Able and free to save and provide for the one believing. Think about it. Able and free to do it, to provide, to save the individual. the one who believes in him. Does Buddha fit that category? Not hardly. How about that pagan god Allah? Doesn't fit. And he is clearly a pagan god, not the same god that we worship. A valid object of faith must be available to save and provide the one believing. So it's able and free and available. And the third one is it must be willing to save and to provide for the one believing. Jesus Christ fits that whole picture. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. But Jesus Christ is the one we need to be focused on in our life as believers in him. And if we're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to place our faith and trust in him if we expect to spend eternity with him. And we just are so thankful that he has provided everything needed for that relationship, that, as we refer to as salvation. And it's all by faith, believing what he has done. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the awesome provision that you have made for us through Christ, that he was willing to be obedient even unto death, and to go to the cross, to pay the penalty that we justly deserved for our sin. And that sin was poured out on him, and he was judged in our place. The just for the unjust, so that we, when we believe in him, could be provided by grace that gift of eternal life. The forgiveness of our sin, that perfect righteousness imputed to each one of us. And we just thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to take those truths that you have provided for us and that position that we have now as new creations in Christ, and to grow and mature in the Word as we study it, focus our attention on it. And we just pray that you would provide for us here as a local assembly, that we would be responsive to your Word in all aspects of our life. And we just thank you for those that are here this morning. And may each one be responsive to your word as it's taught. And that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge and encourage each one in their area of need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.